So, as I said at the beginning, God delivered the people of Israel, give or take 2 million people, 600,000 men. So multiply that by two or three times, family, wives, children, give or take 1.5 million, 2 million. God delivered all of them out of bondage in Egypt in a spectacularly miraculous way and led them through the wilderness. And there he promised them, there's a promised land, land flowing with milk and honey, roughly the same geographic area that you see the land of Israel in. That was the promised land. He promised that to Abraham years before they were slaves. So God was leading them. And by the time you get to Numbers 14, I think it's been about a few months, not like many years, very early. And they're here at the cusp. Literally, the promised land is within sight. It's right there. So God tells them in chapter 13, it was God's instruction, take 12 men, leaders. Israel had 12 tribes, one man from every tribe, and send people to spy or to scout the land. Just do a survey, the place where you're going, and come back and report. And the plan was that they will all say, wow, we heard about the land. Now a couple of guys went, saw the land. Let's go get it. So they send, they come back. They come back after 40 days of scouring the land, surveying the land. That's when we pick up the story. So chapter 13, verse 31. This is the report that the men give. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. That's the report they gave. Now, in the details, out of 12 people, two men did not give this report. Two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, let's go. God has given us this land. We have to go get it. 10 of them gave this report. We are not able to go up. They are too strong. And not just that. Look at verse 32. They gave out the sons of Israel. This bad report, they spread across the whole Israelite nation in the wilderness. They gave a bad report. Come down a few verses. Look at verse 33. Look at the words of verse. I think this is the pivotal point, verse 33. Now, in the first half of verse 33, it says, there also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. Now pay attention. We became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. This is not a real problem. This is an imaginary problem. We became like grasshoppers in our sight. What does it even mean? We are so weak. We are so bad as grasshoppers. My imaginary problems, my imaginary attention to my own feelings, my own emotions, my own, me. I'm like a grasshopper. And then look at the end of it. And we became grasshoppers in their sight. No, it's not written anywhere that they thought the children of Israel were grasshoppers. But they imagined this about themselves. It's good to pay attention. I think in the book of Proverbs it says, guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life. So what happened to this imaginary problem? Well, look at chapter 14, verse 1. Everybody heard this news. Oh, we are just like grasshoppers. And the people wept that night. What a waste of sleep. They spent the whole night crying, weeping, because somebody thought they were all like grasshoppers. And think about this. God had promised to them hundreds of years ago. God had demonstrated to all these people in their lifetime the great miracles that have never been done. He parted the Red Sea. They almost came to the edge of the promised land. And promised land was supposed to be a land of fruitfulness for them to rest and grow in worshiping the Lord. And what are they saying? We can't do it. Oh, we are so weak. We are so insignificant. What about my feelings? What about my emotions? What about my anxiety? And what did that lead to? Look at verse 4. They said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Can you believe that? They were slaves there. Let's go back. Let's find a new leader. What were they doing? They were grumbling. They rebelled against the leader that God gave them, Moses. You think God will just watch? And you know, in 21st century, in Long Island, this is, we would say, oh, I have some mental health issues. I have some concern. And I have some, my own emotions are going awry. I just feel weak. I feel like you, On one side, you have the written, confirmed promises of God. You refuse to see them, like these people, and pour yourself in self-pity and imaginary problems, imaginary suspicions, imaginary emotions, imaginary everything. Look at what God says. And this is in chapter 14, verse 11. Chapter 14, verse 11. And notice these words. The Lord said to Moses, how long? I mean, the rest of the verse is not really that important. How long? How long, Moses? How long will these people spurn me? Again, how long will they not believe in me? How long? If God says that about our church, it's almost like I'm putting now in my own words. They've been coming for 2 years. They listen to all the sermons. They come to Thursday night prayer. How long? How long? They're not new believers. How long? How long will they? Why don't they get it, Moses? You know what he tells after that? He tells Moses, you can read it when you go home. He says, Moses, let me just destroy these people. I will make you a great nation. You alone, I'll make you a great nation. Moses, being the leader that he is, he said, Lord, how can you do that? Please. He prays the prayer in verse 19. Lord, please pardon them. Please forgive them. And you can read it. Now we get to the story in verse 20. And it gets even more tragic. And the Lord says, so the Lord said, look at verse 20. I have pardoned them according to your word. You made a request. I've forgiven them. Got it. So all of these people are forgiven. But, verse 22. All the men which have seen my glory and my sign. So all these things, so all these guys were alive in Egypt. All these men who saw my signs, which I performed in Egypt in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test and have not listened to me 10 times. 23, shall by no means see the land which I gave their fathers, which I promised their fathers. You see this? There's forgiveness, but it's too late. There's forgiveness in verse 20. Praise God. He's gracious. Forgiveness. But the consequence was so severe. How long? That's it. No more fruitfulness. We'll look at a couple of more verses and it gets really painful and tragic. Go down to verse 33. This is the final judgment pronounced. Your sons, look at 33 and 34. Your sons will be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness. That is the judgment. And they will suffer your unfaithfulness. Oh, that's horrible. He's telling the parents, because of your unfaithfulness, your children will suffer the consequences. And your corpses lie in the wilderness. So here's God's plan. He didn't want to destroy them because Moses prayed, Lord, please don't do it. He was going to wait out and let them die naturally. But they were not going to go into Canaan. 34. According to the number of days which you spied out in the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. You can turn back to Hebrews. But it must become pretty clear to us by now why God punished them for 40 years. Because they tested and they tried God. Now, while you're turning to Hebrews, in case you're telling in your mind, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll look at one verse and then go back to Hebrews. Maybe you're telling in your mind, well, this happened to the children of Israel. What does this have to do with West Hills Baptist Church? What does this have to do with me? I live in Long Island. I'm not like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now, these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things. This is warning for us here right now, this Sunday morning. Maybe you're still thinking, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm okay. Look at verse 12. Therefore, for those of us who may think I'm not that bad, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he should not fall. I think the warning is very clear. We are capable of doing exactly like this, the children of Israel. God is forgiving. That's what he promises. 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and just and forgive. But don't push God to the point where the consequences of your disobedience become irreversible. That's pretty dangerous. That's a warning. The next warning, verse 10, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And this is the part. They did not know my ways. You know, after all the teaching and watching what God was doing and witnessing it with their own ears and eyes, they did not know God's ways. A husband and wife understand each other, right? You know, when you're married for a while, the husband and the wife expect to know each other's preferences. Like if I don't like Chinese food and my wife serves me Chinese food every night, I actually do, but just as an example, if my wife serves me Chinese food every night, she doesn't understand me. God is saying like that. You're supposed to be faithful, my people. You don't know my ways. We won't turn there, but Psalm 106 verse 13 says like this. They did not wait for his counsel. Now pay attention to these words. They craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God. They craved intensely. You know what God did? The next verse says, and God gave them their desires. Have it. That's the worst punishment that God can give us. You want this? You've been craving for it? Go have it. It is God's grace that he does not answer all our cravings and some of our prayers. They did not know my ways. So after all these warnings, we have to ask ourselves, are we testing God? We don't need more information. At least those at West Hills Baptist Church, we know enough about the Lord and the teaching and the truth. How long? Maybe God is asking that of someone this morning. How long? How long? You hear it, you say, well, yeah, pastor's right, but, you know, my situation. Yeah, I understand, but how long? So what is our instruction? The final two instructions, verse 12, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren. That is the instruction. Take care, brethren. You notice something? When he started the chapter in verse 1, he said, holy brethren. After writing verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, the tone has changed to take care, brethren. I wonder why he didn't say holy brethren. Maybe he realized, this is just me imagining. Maybe he realized, you know, some of them, I don't even call them holy brethren. But I thought that was very interesting. Take care, brethren. He doesn't say holy brethren. That's not in scripture. That's just me. Take care, brethren. What do you take care? Take care that they not be any of you. Please, please be careful. Do you grumble at home about the church leaders or about what is taught or about what God is teaching? See, the thing is, the grumbling doesn't stop there. It leads to alternative ideas. It leads to then, let's have a plan B. And then it leads to God is saying, how long? So best is, when the grumbling starts, nip it in the bud. We don't need new information. We need obedience. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Pay much closer attention to what we have heard. I want to say it at West Hills, we must pay much closer attention to what we have been hearing so that we do not drift away. Which means this is not a part-time, Sunday-only thing. This must become a preoccupation. This must become an obsession, a holy obsession. To be a holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, not a part-time job. This is a full-time thing every day. Oftentimes when people come and talk to me about things in their life, one question I ask them is, when have you last prayed about it? How often do you study your Bible? And what do you study? How much do you pray? That question itself is quite a telling evidence of a diagnosis of this problem. That we don't pay closer attention. Consider Jesus Christ, consider his faithfulness, and let not your mind be consumed with this desire to obsess with you. Go home this evening and spend time considering. David prayed in Psalm 139, last two verses, 23, 24. Lord, I think everything, and I'm saying this in my words. Lord, I think everything is perhaps okay, but search me, O Lord. Search me and see if there is some hurtful way. Maybe the husband and wife go to the Lord and say, Lord, we've been husband and wife. We went to church. We go to Thursday night. We are learning. But Lord, we don't want to trust ourselves. Show us. And the last verse in Psalm 139 says, see if there be some hurtful way in me. And Lord, point it out so that I can change. See, if you don't have an attitude of changing, sometimes God doesn't even bother pointing out. Because he knows. You don't need information. You don't even obey to what you've been shown light. Final instruction. Verse 13. Encourage one another. Day after day. As long as it is still called today. This is called Christian fellowship. The definition is provided here. What should be the objective of Christian fellowship? Verse 13. So that the second half of verse 13. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I'm so caught up in my own feelings and my own obsession that I don't even know that it is sinful. Then a brother, a sister comes and tells me, hey, Brother Stephen, can I just have a word with you? I've been noticing this. Oh, I get really upset. Who are you to tell me? But there's at least an attempt being made that the deceitfulness of sin can be addressed. You receive the word of God from here. Deceitfulness of sin can be addressed. Let's not trust ourselves. Deceitfulness of sin. And all this is conversation about believers. We know Hebrews 10:24. Oftentimes we read it. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider how to do that. Pray for one another. Show concern for one another. And when you are concerned about a handful of people in the church, you want to pray for them. Maybe you don't know everything about them. You don't need to. But you pray for them. You see them on Sunday. You want to say a word of encouragement. You want to meet them. You want to be very thoughtful about not missing them in the fellowship time. Encourage one another, because that's how you stop from drifting away, to use the words in Hebrews 2:1. When we do this, when we do these things, when we take heed to these warnings, we will walk in faithfulness like the Lord Jesus did. It's very clear from this chapter. What is left for us is to show obedience and walk in this way. To be resting in the Lord, not to be preoccupied with ourselves, so that our lives can be fruitful. Always remember, these are written for our instruction. These are written as warnings for us. What happened to the Israelites in that they were forgiven, but the consequence of their sin was affecting them and their children too. The children didn't do anything wrong. What wrong did they do? That they lost 40 years in the wilderness instead of already being in the promised land. Can you think of it? The same God is here. He's gracious. But his standards haven't changed. He can be provoked. You do not provoke him. Let us as believers at West Hills never provoke our God. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for instructing us. Thank you for these warnings that have come to us. We ask you, Lord, that we will take your warnings and we will be careful to do as it is written. It's very clear what is in your mind. It's very clear what our condition is. We pray that you will find us faithful, walking in newness of life in the fear of the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.